Good morning. Hi, Daryl. That's the song that's from Charlie Brown Christmas, right? Okay. That's what, you know, it is. It is. Oh, it's so good to see you all this morning. Hope everyone's doing well. Warm, caffeinated. 'Tis the season, right? Feeling holly and jolly this morning. It's so good. I'm glad that you are here to worship on this second Sunday of Advent as we prepare, as we mark again this day in this journey together as a community of faith to prepare, to watch for, to wait for the coming of Christ. This is my favorite time of year. I just absolutely love it in the life of our faith and church. So it's so good to see you here as we worship together. I want to go ahead and release our kids for Revolution Kids. I see you all. We're so glad you are here. This is for kids kindergarten through fifth grade. They're going to go worship together, have some activities and fun. So good to see you guys. The pitter-patter of little feet that bring good news, right? Some big feet. I'll let you speak for your family there, right? Your kids. Oh, well, this morning, as I said, we're going to continue in our Advent series, Do You Hear What I Hear? Framing sort of each week that we mark hope, peace, love, and joy with the songs of the angels that we hear at Christmas. And can you hear them sing? Can you hear those angels sing this year, sort of quieting our own hearts, resting beside that weary road to hear the angels sing? So we're going to jump right into our scripture passage for the day. It comes from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, much shorter than the passage I had you read last week. We're going to switch gears and now take a look at the Christmas story according to the Gospel of Matthew, which begins at a different place and highlights different things than the Gospel of Luke. I think the Gospel of Luke is sort of our more familiar Christmas story. That's what we read every year. And we'll switch back next week when we take a look at Mary and the angel encountering Mary in the Gospel of Luke next week. But we want to switch gears over to Matthew and see what the word of the Lord has to say for us today. So I invite you to read with me now. This is verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. So the song of the day, the word of the day, is peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. We hear those songs of peace this time of year, yet we can't help but feel like we say peace and there is no peace. And so I think this second Sunday of Advent, we often mark it and look for and hope for and long for that future day of God's established peaceable kingdom. When, like the prophet Isaiah said, God will judge between the nations and settle disputes of mighty nations, they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning tools. Nation will not take up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. We say peace on earth. I think we long for, we look for that day when nation will not take up sword against nation. They won't even learn war. In fact, their weapons will be beaten into farming tools to cultivate new life and food and sustenance. It's Such a beautiful image. We wait for and we acknowledge along with all of creation that we are groaning for the second coming of Christ. We wait, we long for Christ to return and truly establish God's reign and justice and mercy and peace, finally. That day when, another from the prophet Isaiah, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. And verse 10, right after this, says, and the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge and peace of God. Man, can you imagine it? It's hard for us to fathom in our day and age, so full with hatred and violence and war constantly. So we can almost imagine, we can almost glimpse it, that day when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge and peace of God. When the angels sing, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, I think we automatically jump here because that's what we long for, that's what we build for, and that's good. No more hate, no more violence, all united in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, all made whole. And yet, even as we wait and hope, I truly believe, even as we wait for that peaceable kingdom, I truly believe that we can experience peace on earth even now. We can experience the peace of Christ in our lives. Because I know each and every one of us personally long for peace. We long for peace. I'm not sure, maybe ask yourself this morning, quietly reflect, what would peace look like or feel like for you right now? What would peace look like for you personally? Maybe it's a moment of relief from that never-ending hum of anxiety and worry in our lives, so present, so prevalent that it's just become sort of the soundtrack, the humming that's always there. Maybe it's a sense of calm and order in the midst of very chaotic, busy schedules, a pace that's hard to keep up. Maybe peace would feel like some order to the chaos. Or maybe peace for you would look like an ease of tension in a relationship, maybe with family or friends, peace in a relationship, kind of easing that tension. Or maybe it's answers. You know, peace for you would look like answers, discernment. I want to know where I'm going and what I'm doing next. What is God asking of me? What is the next right decision I'm supposed to be making right now? If I just knew that, then that would look like peace for me. In sort of my preparations for this, I couldn't help but think of the words of a poem or a song. I tried to find the beginning of it, that prayer, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. We'll sing a song later that has that same prayer. I came across, you might know, the song written in 1955. I think that might be the genesis of it. Yes, you remember? By Jill Jackson and Cy Miller. Written then in 1955, their first time to coin the words, we think, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Let there be peace. That maybe somehow the personal peace we can experience in our own lives and the coming peaceable kingdom of God, peace on earth, maybe somehow these are related. Maybe somehow I can be a part of that, with the peace that I experience in my own life. And this is where I think Joseph can help us this morning. With the song of peace that the angel comes to sing to him, the Gospel of Matthew starts in a much different place than Luke. The Gospel of Matthew starts with the beginning, the genesis of Jesus the Messiah. That's how it starts, the genealogy of Jesus. I didn't make you read that. Lots of fun names. Go back and read it. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the genealogy of Jesus. And verse 18, where we began today, it jumps right into the action, sets up the scene. There's no visit to Mary. There's no visit to Elizabeth. There's Zechariah. There's no John the Baptist. It starts right in with And this is how the genesis of Jesus the Messiah. When Mary and Joseph were engaged, we find Joseph, all of these facts are already in place. Mary and Joseph are engaged. He's already discovered that Mary is pregnant before the time they live together. And he's already decided what he's going to do about it. All of that is set. At this time, to be engaged was to be considered by law, under the law, basically married. So adultery at this point was considered punishable by death. Punishable by death. And even if the normal rabbinic practice of the day didn't always call for that, we can be sure that whatever punishment would befall someone who had committed adultery, even when engaged, it would be severe and it would be humiliating. And so we find Mary and Joseph engaged. Mary is still living in her father's house. And until the day that she would be married and then moved to her father's house, they were not to be together until that point. They were engaged, so legally married, but not yet living together. And this is what we learn about Joseph. Joseph is righteous. We see this word again, that we saw the same word used last week with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Joseph is righteous, dikaios. He's righteous before God. He lived by the law and upheld it, which would require him then to turn Mary in and divorce her. That was required by the law. But Joseph had already decided what he was going to do at this point. He was going to go by the letter of the law, not go by the letter of the law, so not to disgrace Mary, not to humiliate, and he planned to quietly end their engagement. I imagine that Joseph had already had a pretty great internal struggle at this point. One that we don't really get the full picture of in two verses. I sort of want to see that. I want to see that struggle. So I imagine that there was internally for Joseph discerning the right thing to do. He's a righteous man. He follows the law. He knows what the law requires. And yet he loves Mary. A theme introduced here in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. There are a couple themes right here in the first chapter that the author will continue to develop throughout the whole 28 chapters. And I love that right here we get a picture of one of the first themes. And that is the discernment between following the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law would require him to turn in Mary and maybe potentially be punishable by death. So he follows the law by quietly planning to divorce her. But out of love and mercy and respect for Mary, he wants to do it in a way that doesn't disgrace her. Following the spirit of the law, which is love. And that theme is one the author will continue to develop. Even in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." Teaching that the spirit of the law is love. Even going so far as to say in Matthew 22, people questioning Jesus, what is the best commandment? And Jesus saying the whole law can be summed up by love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. So here, Matthew is setting up. This is the one that has come to fulfill the law. And Matthew, man, he quotes more of the prophets in his gospel, proving to the listener, proving to us, the reader, that this is the one, this is the Christ who has come to fulfill the law. And he is the one teaching us then that the law can be summed up with love. Joseph then represents this struggle that all followers of Jesus will struggle with and question throughout the rest of their lives, the building of the church, multiple splits that happened over this, the question of ethics, how to live in the world in light of the reality of Christ and the reality of Scripture. How to discern, how to understand what it is the Scriptures and God are requiring of us that then impacts how we live as followers of Jesus Christ in the world. Joseph captures this struggle that all followers of Christ must wrestle with, all communities of faith. And I think he teaches us here that that discernment process, following the letter of the law or the spirit of the law, that discernment process must be motivated by love. It must be motivated by love. I love how the author sets up that theme right here in the beginning, Matthew chapter 1. So this is what Joseph has resolved to do. He's going to honor and respect Mary out of love for her. I'm sure there's hurt there as well. He's going to, not as to not disgrace her, dismiss her quietly. And then an angel of the Lord appears. An angel of the Lord appears and says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do not fear. For the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. For he will save his people from his sins." And immediately, Joseph is obedient. See, you miss some of the struggle here. Joseph is obedient to what the angel of the Lord commands. But you know, there's a problem here with the genealogy of Jesus. Because if Joseph is obedient and he responds, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I will marry Mary." But he even goes much further than that to not even fully take him as his wife and be with her until after the time that Jesus is born, which means as us, the reader of this story, we are for certain, the author is making very clear that Joseph is not the biological father. So there's a problem then, because Matthew 1:1 says this is an account of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. And the angel appears and says, "Joseph, son of David." But he's clearly not the biological father. So there's a problem here in the genealogy that is fixed with this one command and Joseph's obedience here. The angel requires that he is to name Jesus. That's part of his command, part of his instruction. Take Mary, marry her, do not be afraid. Name him Jesus, for he will be the one to save his people from their sins. The naming practice of the day was if you were to name a child, that means you accepted and acknowledged them as your own. It was as good as adopting them and then grafting them into your genealogy. So this is a very important key for us reading this story, that in order for Jesus to be considered son of David, it was Joseph who must name him. You go back a few. It's you now. Well, it's not working for me. There we go. It was Joseph who must name him, who must claim him as his own. Another theme set up here by the author of Matthew, saying that this will be the one to save the people from his sins, and that people of God's about to get a whole lot bigger, because we all, by the blood of this child, will be grafted in to the family of God. We will be adopted. We will be included in this family of faith. And not only that, but the women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, those Gentile women with maybe questionable morals and backgrounds, they are a part, indicative again of this is about to be for the whole world, Gentiles and Jews alike. Joseph, this is the one. So Mary, so name this child and claim him as your own. You know, I often think that we expect peace will come when we get all of the answers. If we could just see the whole picture, if we can just see everything that is to come, if we could just prepare for every outcome, then we would have peace. Or we could even look at someone like Joseph and say, well, sure, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him what to do. Of course he has peace and discernment and all these good things. You can almost feel jealous of, don't you just wish God would write it in the sky for you? Exactly what it is you're supposed to be doing. I've sat back and waited for that for a time or two. If I could just know clearly, God, what it is that you require of me. I want to be righteous. I want to follow your lead. So sure, if an angel of the Lord appears to me in a dream, good job, Joseph. We could be like that. But you know, Joseph didn't have the whole picture either. Joseph didn't know all of the struggle and pain and hardship that was to come. He didn't see the whole picture. All he had was this promise. This will be the one to save the people from their sins. So he didn't know that he would have to go on the road with his very pregnant wife to follow the census, and along the way, she'd go into labor. He didn't know that he'd have to find the last minute best place he could in a stable filled with animals. Can I just say, as one who's a planner and had my plan ready to go and my bag packed and we knew exactly, best lesson in parenting is just a lot of those plans get thrown out the window. But if I had been in that situation, had to, you know, like in a car on the side of the road, it would've been very anxiety producing for me. Joseph did not see the whole picture. He did not know of all that was to come. I love this picture because you know Mary needed a nap after all that. You know she needed a nap. But also, it's Joseph caring for, holding, claiming Jesus as his own. He did not know the whole picture. He did not know that another angel of the Lord would appear to him in just a few short verses and say, "Go, flee," because King Herod knows about this baby and he wants him dead. And when the sorcerers from the east, those wise men, didn't lead King Herod to this king of the Jews like he was supposed, like they were supposed to, when King Herod's trick and plan to try and find this king and snuff him out right then, when that didn't go through, King Herod said, "Fine, then all male children under the age of 2 will be killed." That's just a few verses later in the Gospel of Matthew. Joseph didn't know he'd have to flee to a foreign land for a couple of years in a new place, new surroundings, and only be able to return home whenever another angel said, "It's okay." And not even then returning home, but going to Nazareth. Joseph did not know the whole picture. He did not know the struggles to come of raising this boy, Jesus, to eventually leave, begin his ministry, and start that journey all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. And all Joseph had was this promise. All Joseph had this promise that this child would be the one to save the people. He didn't know when, he didn't know how. He only trusted and believed in that promise from a good and faithful God and took one step of obedience. One step of obedience at a time into the peace and protection of God. This is the truth for all of us. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. None of us know what the journey of our lives will look like. None of us can see the full picture. But in moments where we are longing for discernment or direction or peace, we can be like Joseph. We can trust in God one step at a time into the fullness of the promise of God. Because here's the gift of Christ born to us at Christmas. The promise that we have to hold on to is that Jesus Christ is the Emmanuel, God with us. That's our promise. That's the fullness of our promise that we hold on to. Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ above us, Christ below us, Christ all around us. Christ is with us, the Emmanuel. So this promise from Isaiah that we read about right here in the beginning is then bookended by the end of the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus, the Christ, says the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so, friends, therefore, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." Another theme bookended right here in Matthew from the beginning to the end. Christ is the one, the Emmanuel, God with us. Christ with us in all things. And when we acknowledge and accept that power and protection, that's how we can have the peace that surpasses understanding one step at a time. Do you believe that? Do you receive it? Do you claim that? How often do we underestimate the power of Christ at work in our lives? Because of fear, maybe, because of anxiety, and that's okay, but to trust and believe in that every step of the way, Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ within us, Christ all around us. the Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. We each long for peace in our own way. In different seasons, like we shared, seeking peace may look like discernment over a big decision coming. It may look like recovery. Peace for you may feel like recovery in Christ from your deepest hurt or hang-up or trauma. Just want relief from that past, that longed for freedom. It may look like reconciliation in relationships. But you know, each of those things, discernment, recovery, reconciliation, those are journeys in and of themselves. This is a peace that doesn't just happen overnight. Even if an angel of the Lord appears to you one night in a dream, tell me about it. I'd love to hear about it. But that for Joseph was just the beginning of the journey. Peace comes when we step into the fullness of the promise of God each and every day, one step at a time, by believing, by receiving, by trusting in the truth of Christ the Emmanuel, God with us. So even in the unknown, even in the uncertainty of what tomorrow might bring, with Christ before us and all around us, we can then become agents of God's peace in this world. We carry the peace and presence of Christ with us in every space we enter. So then in so doing, we can become instruments of that peace. So that everything we do, it might be from that ethic of love, that ethic of peace, with how we speak to one another, by how we love one another, by how we operate in this world. And in so doing, becoming part of that kingdom of God, the peaceable kingdom of God that we look for, we hope for. It feels like it's never going to come. But if we are instruments of God's peace every step of the way, maybe we can be about building that kingdom here. Maybe we can be about showing our neighbors what peace actually looks like and feels like. Peace of Christ be with you. I love the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi in this case. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Make me an instrument of that peace, Lord. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. If we step into that fullness and that promise of Christ the Emmanuel, if we take those steps of obedience, not for the whole journey because we don't see the picture, but one at a time, Christ all around us, Christ overflowing out of us, we become instruments of this peace. We become citizens in that peaceable kingdom. And it might truly then be true that, Lord, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let it begin with me. Let it begin in me and then through me so that I might be an instrument of your peace. There is a song of the angels speaking peace over us this morning. The bells are ringing, the choirs are singing, the angels are singing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Do you hear it? Can you hear that song of peace that's playing all around us, Christ the Emmanuel? Our worship team has prepared a special song that I invite you to enter into, sort of a time of prayer or blessing or receiving, however you'd like to. But do you hear these bells on Christmas? Do you hear this song of peace? Let us worship. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we long for that peace. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your Son, for the gift of your presence, God, with us through and in all things. God, it's hard to fathom it. It's hard to comprehend. It's What an amazing gift. And so, God, we ask that your spirit and presence and peace would just wash over us as we continue in this spirit of worship, that we might be so aware of your real presence that's with us, that we might take that next step of boldness and of courage, of trusting in you every step of our journey, and in so finding that peace that truly does surpass all understanding and guards our hearts and minds. May we dwell in that spirit right now as we continue to worship, Lord. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I hope that you experience the peace of Christ this week. And I also hope that if you're someone who was longing for that discernment, for that recovery, for that reconciliation and relationship, and you're hearing me say, man, that's a journey, that sounds like a lot of work. It is a journey, but you are not alone. We are also journeying with you. And so if you specifically are longing for some peace and you need to talk to someone about that, I would love to have coffee with you sometime this week and talk about how you might begin that journey to finding that peace that we're talking about this morning. So as part of your blessing, I want to share with you one of my favorite blessings from the end of a prayer book that it's a communal prayer book, but I often use it on my own. And so I'm going to speak this blessing over you as we go. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever it may take you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you from the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. And may he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Go in peace and be the revolution. Amen.